Romans chapter 14. The text I will be preaching from this morning will be verse 1, but I want to read verses 1 to 12 for you. Romans 14, verses 1 to 12. Let's stand together to hear the word of the Lord. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we enter into a lengthy section of the book of Romans on a most interesting subject. The stronger and the weaker brother, judging one another on various issues of life. Lord, the Apostle Paul loves you, and he loves your church as he writes these words, that she might love you and be faithful to your word, yes, but also that there might not be division in the body. There might be acceptance and love of brother toward brother. So, Lord, help us to see these things as we begin a study in Romans 14, and yes, even the first part of 15 as well. Help us, Father, wake us up, and help us not to apply these scriptures to our neighbor, but help us to apply them to ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. During his days as president, Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback, and they came to a river that had left its banks because of a recent downpour. The swollen river had washed the bridge away, and each rider was forced to ford the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very real possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused a traveler who was not part of their group to step aside and watch. After several had plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across the river. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the saddle onto dry ground, one in the group asked him, tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor of? The man was shocked, admitting he had no idea it was the president who had helped him. "All I know," he said, "is that on some of your faces was written the answer no, and on some of them was the answer yes. His was a yes face." And that made me think as I read that this week. When people come to harvest, what is written on our faces? Do we have yes faces or no faces? Do we have faces that say, "You're welcome here"? We have a love and a fellowship that welcomes wholeheartedly new people into our midst. You know, small churches can be notorious for being ingrown and unfriendly. Of all the churches on the planet that ought to be friendly, it ought to be small churches. But that isn't always the case. And so I ask you, do you receive people with a yes face, people who are different than you, people that might not be as reformed as you and me, people who have funny questions and don't know how to worship as we worship? Do they look at your face after the service, and is it a yes face or is it a no face? Listen to the proposition statement. This is what we're going to open up today and in the weeks to come in Romans 14 and 15. We are called to accept our brothers and sisters in Christ just as they are, warts and all. And believe me, we have all kinds of warts in this fellowship. We should accept them as Christ has accepted us and not pass judgment on them. We're starting a new section now in Romans. A little bit about the context. Remember, Romans 12, verse 1 and following, if you want to call it the practical side of Romans, a number of exhortations are given to us. And Paul has exhorted us to what? To godly living. And there is a particular theme flowing through Romans 12 and 13. And yes, it continues on into chapter 14. It is the theme of love. There's a number of other truths, no doubt. But you can pick up that word love either by implication or by the word literally being in the text. It's somewhere in our text. You might find it. We are called, first of all, to love our God by becoming what? Living sacrifices out of love, out of gratitude, because of the mercy shown us, we give ourselves to Him. Not to be saved, but because He has already worked out our salvation on the cross, you see. He's shown us His love, and so we respond in love. We are called, as you well know, to love one another in a brotherly love. We are called even to love our enemies, those who hate the Lord, those who mistreat us. We are called to love them and not take vengeance and not do something wrong to them. We can commit them to the Lord, but we are called to love them. And how can we ever possibly do this? Well, Paul tells us we are to put off the sins of the flesh and we are to constantly put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as Paul has told us, we don't know how much time we have, and so we need to make the most of each and every day. And now Paul continues in chapter 14, and we are admonished to walk in love concerning our weaker brother, and the weaker brother is also to love the stronger brother, even though there might be disagreements in there, we are still to love and to accept one another, even as the Lord Jesus has accepted us. Now, question number one is, how can I accept my brother, warts and all? You know, there's some strange people in the church these days. We're part of them. How is that possible? Well, follow through the text and this sermon with me this morning. Point A, there's a funny looking word there. It's a seminary type word. You know, seminary guys like using words like this, because when you say words like this, people go, "Wow, he must be real smart." And so here goes, maybe I can pronounce it correctly, adiaphora. You ever heard that? Use that this week in your home. Try to find a context for adiaphora. It means simply things indifferent or no difference. And some theologians come to Romans 14 and they say, this is the place of adiaphora. I'm not so convinced of that as I study the text, and I'm going to try to demonstrate that for you this morning. This is dealing, some say, with issues that are indifferent, issues that are neutral. Well, I'm amazed at how many indifferent, so-called neutral issues divide brothers and sisters in the church today. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what you drink, says Paul. Those are just neutral matters. Are they? Are they really neutral? I don't think you think they're neutral. That's not how we live out our lives. You see, Paul is concerned here with the underlying impact of issues of conscience and how they can be divisive between brothers and sisters in Christ. In our text we read, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. That's like a theme statement that Paul opens up in various ways in the verses that follow. In fact, he deals with this subject all the way down through verse 13 of chapter 15. That's about how many verses? 35, 36 verses, something like that. That's the length of this section. It's a long paragraph. The New International Version translates verse 1 like this. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Maybe the old King James will wake you up. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. How about Phillips? That's a paraphrase of this. Welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over scruples. Okay? Scripture doesn't, I'm convinced, put us into a morally neutral place. I'm not convinced this is fully adiaphora, if I understand that concept correctly. Maybe some of you theologians out there can correct me later on. After the service, what we believe and how we live has direct impact upon others. Did you get that? What I believe and how I live it out in my relationship with you definitely impacts your life. Some may say, oh, that's neutral. That's not a big issue. That's a matter of food or drink. But it's amazing how these so-called neutral issues are so divisive within the church. Paul speaks of two kinds of people in the text. Can you pick them out? There's the strong one and there's the weak one. The weak brother is mentioned in verse 1. If you go over across the page to chapter 15, verse 1, we read, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. The strong one has particular knowledge and a stronger faith than the other one, and he lives his life out in that freedom of knowledge and faith. The weak one is weak in faith, although has a genuine faith, and needs to grow in his understanding of the Word of God. He needs to be instructed. He needs to be open to that. And that's one of the tensions in this passage and how it's applied in churches is there are times the weaker one says, no, my position's right, even though it's contrary to Scripture, and that brother's not willing to listen and to learn. No, he needs to grow up. He shouldn't stay in his weak position. He needs to grow up to maturity. He needs to go on in maturity. But Paul's concern primarily is for the stronger brother through the text, if you notice and if you read it carefully, and how he loves, accepts, speaks to, relates to the weaker brother. There's more responsibility on the shoulders of the strong than there is the weak, although we are all responsible to our Lord and our Master. There is a right understanding of how we are to live the faith. That's the strong stronger position. There is a wrong understanding. That is the weaker position. I'm not seeing a lot of adiaphora here, things neutral or indifferent. I am seeing right and wrong. But Paul's main concern is the unity and the love of the brethren. And I hope as you continue to read this passage, as we walk through it together today and the weeks ahead, you will see that. And that will be your concern, that you are loving your brother. Now, are there other parallel texts? You see, when you study your Bible and you read a passage, you want to understand the immediate context, what precedes and follows it in that particular chapter and also in that book of the Bible. But you also want to ask the question, are there other places in the Scriptures that talk of this subject that can add light upon what I'm studying here? Well, I think there are other passages, but I don't think they're identical. I think Paul has a different focus in Romans than he does in 1 Corinthians 8 and in 1 Corinthians 10. In those two chapters, he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul doesn't mention that at all in Romans 14 here. But I think what's interesting, and we will learn later on, there are principles in those two chapters that are brought out in Romans 14. Again, they're principles as to how we are to relate to one another when we what? When we have disagreements in the body. When we don't see eye to eye on particular matters. In Galatians 4 and in Colossians 2, we read about particular Jewish holy days, days set apart, days that must be kept according to the law. I'm not so convinced Paul is referring to that, although he does say one man regards one day above another. But I am convinced that the principles in those texts of how to relate do apply and do add light to how we are to relate to one another in Romans 14. John Murray writes, in Galatians, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers who were perverting the gospel at its center. They were the propagandists of a legalism which maintained that the observance of days and seasons was necessary to justification, you get that? And acceptance with God. This was a different gospel, which is not another. In Romans 14, writes Murray, there is no evidence that those esteeming one day above another were involved in any respect in this fatal error. They were not propagandists for a ceremonialism that was aimed at the heart of the gospel. Hence, Paul's tolerance and restraint. Paul's dealing with a little different issue in Rome. James Boyce agrees with him, and he writes, Paul is not thinking of any one area of action or belief specifically, though he throws out suggestions, but rather that he is intentionally being general. To use our common expression, the problem is that Christians are always dumping on one another. You ever heard that expression? I don't use that one, but for him it was common. Instead of getting on with living their own lives as best they can to the glory of God, or, which is also necessary, living so as to win non-believers to Christ, Boyce believes they are wasting their time trying to find fault with one another. They do not trust what God is doing in the other Christian. I agree with Boyce. They are playing the role, my words, of the Holy Spirit. Instead of saying, she is in the hands of the Lord, and God will make her what he wants her to be, and be in prayer about it, it's easy to be a spiritual busybody in the body of Christ. They don't live the way I do. I think I need to straighten them out. And Paul says, no, please don't. Trust in the Lord. Now notice I have another phrase here that's kind of strange. Judge righteous judgment, or judge with righteous judgment. It comes out of the Gospel of John. You see, Paul is not being doctrinally lax here, but he is concerned how we treat our weaker brother. And so I want to look at this other way of looking at the Scriptures. We are to judge with righteous judgment. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Because that's where this statement comes from. It's from the Lord Jesus himself. The multitude have said to him, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" And Jesus responds to them in John 7:21, "I did one deed and you all marvel. On this account, notice, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man." See, they're criticizing him for his use of or for what he's done on the Sabbath. "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Now notice the statement, verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance," and that's the temptation for us, "but judge with righteous judgment." I think Paul's concerned about that in Romans 14. Judging a brother or accepting a brother? Judging according to outward appearance or judging according to the standard of God's what? Well, in the context here, it's the law of God that's brought up. If you flip the page and turn to John chapter 8, again, verse 12 and, let's go to 14. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. They're challenging him. And he says to them, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, but I know where I come from, where I came from, and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone." And then Jesus again brings up the law, the standard of right and wrong, of judgment. That's the standard. The law is mentioned in both texts. Jesus says you judge according to appearance, you judge according to the flesh, you judge according to your own feelings, your own opinions. You should judge according to God's holy word. We are to be, what? Discerning and wise. We are to say, no, that's wrong. We do know right and wrong. We can't put it, a bunch of things under adiaphora and say it doesn't matter. But we have to be careful that the standard of judgment is the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 5, a man has his father's wife. Remember that? And Paul is not there, but he's writing them. He says, "I've already judged the man." Now, is he being judgmental? Is he violating Romans 14? No. According to the word of God, sexual immorality is wrong. And we ought not to go, "Well, gee, I don't know. They love one another and it's so beautiful and it's an affair and it's all this garbage that the world gives us." No. We ought not to back down for a second on what the word of God clearly teaches and we know to be right or wrong. I just want to be clear on that. How are we to do it? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, briefly, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." That's the Spirit. If someone sins, if someone falls, what do? Jump on them and then cast them out? No, we are to try to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Because you could fall. And if not in that area, in some other sin, we are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. We need to examine our own work, and then we can have reason for boasting in regard to what? Ourselves alone, and not in regard to another. We each have our own load to carry, and oftentimes we miss that. You know, we don't know. As from a distance, we see something taking place in a person's life, and we automatically assume certain things. And we don't know the history. We don't know the context. We don't know the soul struggle. And we automatically make some kind of judgment. Not based on God's word, because God's word would say, don't make that kind of a judgment on outward appearances. But we are tempted to do it. And we do it without even giving thought as to the right or wrong of our thinking. But we should give thought. We should pause and say, wait a minute. Do I really know all the facts? Do I really know that person? Do I really understand? Maybe I ought to not make the judgment that I'm tempted to make. And where are we to start? Well, Matthew 7, and I'm not going to read that whole text, but Matthew 7, 1 to 5 says, before you go after the speck in your brother's eye, you need to start with your own. And he doesn't call it a speck in your eye, you know, or my eye. He calls it a log, you know. I mean, he doesn't mean we could get a log in our eye, but he's making a point, isn't he? You know, this radical extreme. I can't even see my own sin. I can't even see it. I'm so set on correcting the person next to me or in front of me or six rows up on the right-hand side of the church that I didn't even stop to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Deal with me first. That's hard to do. That isn't our habit, is it? That's a work of the Spirit. But we need to do that. It doesn't mean, and Jesus says in the text, it doesn't mean you forget your brother. But you first deal with yourself. And it's good to start at the throne of grace. It's good to pray about that brother, because it's amazing how the Spirit of God can say, well, yes, there might be something there, but boy, I'll tell you, there's something much more important. There's something in your eye. And it's very convicting. It's been convicting to me, but at least by the grace of God, I was in prayer and I caught it then before I, you know, went on my crusade to conform someone else to my own image. You know, there's a neat text of Scripture. We oftentimes read this as filler, I think, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's too bad, because as you meditate on these verses, you see a marvelous ministry taking place through a guy with an interesting name, Onesiphorus. I don't think his name is on the top 10 list for babies these days. I know it's not. But Paul writes about his brother Onesiphorus, and he's grateful. Verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And he lists a couple. Now, you see, Paul was controversial. He wasn't just controversial out in the world or before the Jews. He was a big controversy in the church of that day. Because everywhere he went, there were riots. And whoever was with them, they're all running for their lives. And he gets stoned. And this happens to Paul. And, you know, I mean, he was a controversial guy. And then the question is, well, where's Paul now? Well, the last I heard, he was in prison. Oh, yeah, well, it doesn't surprise me, you know. Guy's such a troublemaker. And back then, we have trouble communicating today. You can imagine how broken the communication was back then. And what did they understand? What kind of judgment did they come to regarding Paul? But notice, here's a brother who's different. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, not just Onesiphorus, but his whole household, for he often refreshed me. He didn't come once and refresh him and say, you know what, I don't want to be involved with this guy anymore. He often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. He's not ashamed of them. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me. It wasn't easy for him to serve me, to minister to me. He found me. That implies he had to take some time and look for Paul. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy. That's the kind of people we need in the church. We minister to people that, oh yeah, they're controversial, they're different than us, they might have some wacko ideas, they might express themselves poorly, they might dress in an odd fashion, whatever it is, and we seek them out. And we love them for the sake of Christ. And that moves us to the second point. I must accept my brother in Christ. Now, I say that because that's what Paul says to us in verse 7 of chapter 15. See, I didn't make that up. That's true. We must accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, how does Christ see my brother? If I need to accept him the way he accepts him, then I need to have the mind of Christ in this matter. Well, first of all, Christ sees us as sinners, as ungodly, as helpless, who were dead in sin. And it was at that time that Jesus came and accepted you and drew you with cords of love and died on the cross for you, sent his Spirit out after you with the gospel preached, and brought you into a saving relationship with himself. It's not that Jesus comes to perfect, cleaned up people. No, he goes to the worst of sinners. Secondly, he sees our brother as justified by faith in him. He sees that one as declared forgiven and righteous in Christ, and we ought to view each other that way as well, because that's how Christ looks at him. He sees a brother, certain brothers, as, yes, weak in the faith, needing to grow up. But Jesus, in your weakness, doesn't leave you. In fact, Jesus, as you well know, and as I well know, in our weakness, he comes to us. He's drawn to us. He's not repulsed by us. Jesus sees our brother as one who needs to mature in knowledge and in wisdom. We need to grow up, but he doesn't say, you know, you are so ignorant and you've been in the faith for 20 years now, and, you know, I'm disgusted by you. As we hear the word and then promptly, diligently forget it, you know, Jesus keeps sending it forth unto us, keeps opening the word and speaking to us because he knows we need that. He sees that the weaker brother can be judgmental, can be critical of the stronger brother and his freedoms. And in the context here, Paul brings out two areas, eating and special days. And we'll look at those, Lord willing, next week and following. So Christ exhorts the stronger brother. Remember, when we have greater light, we have greater what? If you have greater light, you have greater responsibility. We, you know, can't get around that. You shouldn't try, because you should be seeking greater light. We are exhorted to do so. But the stronger brother is to accept his weaker brother. Even though there are disagreements, even though there might be tension, he is to accept that brother. Accept him. Verse 1 in our text says that. Don't pass judgment. Verse 3, the stronger brother is exhorted there. Don't regard the weaker brother with contempt. You can eat this food. You know, the Bible says you can eat all these things and anything you want. He doesn't know that yet. He thinks he's doing what is right. Don't look down upon him with contempt, because you have a freedom that he doesn't yet have. But then in the second half of verse 3, he says what? The weaker brother should not judge the one who eats. But the weaker brother should accept him, because Christ accepts the stronger brother. The weaker brother doesn't think so. He's upset with this other guy because he doesn't understand yet. And there's a tension there. And then verse 7 of chapter 15 says, both of us, all of us, should accept one another. How? Well, warts and all, sins and all, we should accept one another just as Christ accepted us. And I've already told you how that is. He's accepted us in himself. In Christ Jesus, we accept one another as he accepts us in himself. And what is the result, according to verse 7? Well, God is glorified. God is glorified when his children love one another. Now, I'm going to read a quote to you by a Gladys M. Hunt. Some of you might recognize her name. And some of you might think that's a sappy quote. Or I could tear that apart. You know, there's some inconsistencies, and I'm sure you can. But I still think there's a point here. And I'm going to try to make it through her. She says, acceptance means you are valuable just as you are. Now, we know that you are valuable in Christ just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You are not forced into someone else's idea of who you are. And oftentimes in the church, we do that. We're intimidated by one another. We're intimidated by the stronger brother, by the one who has more knowledge. Well, how do I need to respond? How do I need to act in this church? What do I need to say to be accepted, you see? Do we always have to be on eggshells, pins and needles with one another? She continues, "You are not forced into someone else's idea of who you are. It means your ideas are taken seriously since they reflect you. You can talk about how you feel inside, why you feel that way, and someone really cares. Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down." Oh, what a stupid question. What a dumb question. That's a silly idea. How immature. Don't you know that Calvin says, and we quote Calvin, you know. "You can express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning." Of course, you're going to be corrected. But yes, we ought to be able to express thoughts. I didn't know that was heretical. I'm just asking a question. I'm just wondering, can we do that here? And sometimes, or many times, we can't do it in our own household. A lot of times there's a pecking order. The older siblings look at the younger siblings and they go, "What a dumb question. How could you have asked that?" And I'm thinking, well, you asked that when you were his age or her age or whatever. We all do. We're growing up. We're in a process. Can we accept one another and help one another in this growing up process? You feel safe. Do you feel safe here? "No one will pronounce judgment on you, even though they don't agree with you." That's a good one. Can we agree to disagree? Can you love me even though you don't agree with everything that I say? I hope so. "It doesn't mean you'll never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means it's safe to be you and no one will destroy you out of prejudice." Final point. I got a few minutes here. The final point. Just give me a list. We like that. And maybe you've already got figured out what I'm going to say. You see, we're people who want our Christianity put together in a package. We want a list of do's and don'ts. We want to make it simple. We don't want to have to wrestle with this big fat book here. You know, and it's archaic language and these Jewish people and all that. And then you go to the New Testament, you go, well, this will be clear. And then you get to all these big, long theological words. We want it simple. And we want that list because then we can use that list as the litmus test for fellowship with others around us and for spirituality checks for those around us. We all want a list, but don't give in, brothers and sisters. It is the Word of God that is a standard for your life. It is the Word of God that is to bind your conscience and the conscience of your brothers and sisters. You see, what we want to do with our list is apply my convictions and my applications of those convictions to your life. You don't train your child the way I train my child, you got a problem. I mean, you ever look at my child. This child's perfect. You got some problems here. You need to take my application and apply it to your life, you see. Whew. You ever do that? Oh, no. None of us have ever done that in this church. We sure are tempted, though. Here's a list for you. You want a list? Here goes. Food. Oh, it's just food. You know, I could go off into food for quite a while on what we think of food and how we love food and how you shouldn't. You eat that? You had three of those? You know, that kind of stuff. And it's amazing how we think that our opinions on the subject of food should be the opinion of everybody in the room. And we want our application of how we do it to be your application. And will you let something like food break fellowship with a brother, with a sister in Christ? It's happened. Or drink. That's, you know, what you can drink. I can drink alcoholic beverages. And another person says, you can't drink it. That's wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. Another person says, well, I don't care if you drink them or not. They're a stumbling block to me, so I don't drink them. And there's all kinds of variations in there. Are we going to let a glass of wine break fellowship between brothers and sisters? But these are things on the list. What about smoking? You know, That's an interesting subject. There are many convinced it is sin. There are many convinced it's one of my freedoms. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Well, what does the Scripture say? And I know the arguments on both sides of, you know, are we going to let smoking be the issue of fellowship at Harvest? What about watching movies and all the various ratings of movies? What about Christmas celebration and marking other holidays? You know, I mean, okay, you celebrate Christmas in July. That's your freedom. It is your freedom. Because the Word of God does what with Christmas? It doesn't do anything with it. That's the point. It doesn't say thou shalt not, and it doesn't say thou shalt. And so we have what? We have a freedom in this area, don't we? And but there's a weaker and a stronger, and there's a this, and it really gets complicated. What about rock music? Huh. Well, we all know that's from the devil. That's from the pit of hell, right? Don't we? Here's another one. What about country music? You know, I mean, music is so wonderful. It's a blessing from God, and it's so divisive in the church today. It's just incredible. It's scary. Music comes up, and I go, oh, God, do we have to talk about music? You know, the elders have to deal with, uh-oh, the elders, it's on the docket. We got to talk about music. And the elders all get on each other because we've all got our opinions on music. And music's an emotional subject, isn't it? What about education? You don't homeschool? Oh, this is dead, isn't it? You don't homeschool? How come you don't homeschool? Is there something wrong with you? You don't homeschool? Yeah. No, I send my kid to a Christian school. I send my kid to a public school. Wow. We're not going to touch that, are we? But the Word of God speaks to these issues. And Paul writes 36 verses saying, accept one another. You know, don't draw sides. Don't draw the line and start shooting at each other. You know, you have to have strong, in many of these areas, I know you have strong convictions. We must have strong convictions to live in this ungodly world. Hold to your convictions and accept your brother where he is and she is and accept their convictions as well. What about child training and discipline? I have discovered that the most opinionated people in that area are people who have never had children. They know it all. What's wrong with those people? If I had children, here's what I'd do, you know. It's so easy to say, isn't it? Boy, and as your children get older, you kind of go, what's, I'm slipping here. I thought I used to have my act together. I can't answer all these questions. This is hard. You know, yeah, I'm in control. You have a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. I'm in control. What's wrong with him? He's got all these older kids, and boy, they're a challenge. And the older kid or the older kid's dad's going, just wait. Wait till your kids grow up. We'll see. We'll see. One more. And I'm really big into this one. Hairstyles. Because I think my hairstyles probably should be the standard for the entire church. I was born with this hairstyle. My mother gave it to me. Clothing. The wearing of clothes, you see. Is that neutral? It's not neutral. We know it's not neutral. The Bible speaks to it. But be careful that the length of your dress becomes the standard for every woman on the planet. You know, we've got to be careful. What about tattoos? I'm not going to say anything about tattoos because I'm an old guy, see? We all have our opinions, see? But what saith the Lord? What is the standard? You get the picture. Well, I'm almost over time. I'm going to add some other areas, and I want us to think of, we're going to get into this next week. James Boyce adds some interesting areas that I think we need to think about. Here they are. We'll look at them in the future. When another Christian is going through hard times, you know, he must really be in sin I hope that God gets his or her attention, because look at the hard times he's going through or they're going through. I mean, we can think that way. Job's friends said just that thing, just that statement. It's sin, Job. It's got to be sin. I mean, you hid it from all of us. We all thought you were righteous. But look at the problems you have. Look at the extreme problems that you're going through. It must be sin. We think evil thoughts of a brother or sister. That's evil. Variations in personal piety. I read my Bible in the morning at 5:30. What? You don't even get up until 7? I was with God for an hour before you were even awake. I mean, we really go off on these kind of things. Or here's another one, denominational affiliation. Our private club, right? OPC. It's the only one on the planet. And so here's a Baptist brother over here, and here's a Calvary Chapel brother over here. And I hope when you meet them in the community that you love them and you say, this brother from Calvary Chapel is precious to me because Jesus shed his blood for him. And he rejoices in the gospel. We may not even preach it the same way, but nevertheless, he's my brother in Christ. And I embrace him, and I am grateful to have his fellowship out here in a dark world. Now, you may not agree with me. Maybe that illustration's over the edge. I don't know. For some in the OPC, it is. And then finally, personality differences. How can we criticize one another for the way that God has made us? Now, hopefully our personalities grow and mature as we age. Maybe not. But, she's really outgoing. She loves people. And she can't understand why he's quiet and always in a book. You know, what's wrong with him? Should be like me. See, the standard of personality. Paul says, now accept one another, the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Accept your brother. Don't judge your brother. Are we to judge with righteous judgment? We know we are. We are to use the word of God. And brothers and sisters, it's got to be clear. Don't say, well, I'm using the word and I'm judging from a distance. That's wrong. That's wrong. When people come to harvest, are they greeted by people who have yes faces or no faces? Yes, I love you. Yes, I accept you in the beloved. Yes, I'm willing to hear your views and understand you. Yes, we can dialogue. Yes, we're not going to take it personal. Yes, we can worship together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us yes faces, godly faces. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing how sinful we are, and yet we don't even see it. How proud. We think we know something when we are so ignorant. We think we are great in love when we can be so harsh and unkind. We are so quick to judge, and yet we desperately need your mercy. We deserve hell, and yet we are so quick to want to send others there. Lord and God, forgive us. Give us a spirit, yes, of acceptance, not of immorality, not of sin, but of the differences we share even in the body of Christ, even in our own families at home. Help us, Father, that you might be pleased and that the world might be amazed at how we love one another. In Christ's name, we commit ourselves to you now, Lord. Give us your spirit that we might truly love one another. Amen.